Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So are you ready for my question? I ask you a question every day. Don't know if you noticed that yet, but here it is. What does your prayer life look like? This isn't meant to be condemning or full of obligation. It's really about invitation. You know why? Because God invites us into his throne room. In fact, when Jesus won the victory on the cross and the veil was torn in two, we were given access to the inner court of the Most High God. And when we come to Jesus, the Bible says we can come humbly, boldly, confidently, and we can be assured of God's glad welcome. Isn't that amazing? He's glad to see you. He wants you to pray. He wants you to ask him for the concerns on your heart. Why then do we just relegate our prayer to SOS prayers, or get through the moment prayers, or God give me a green light prayers, when really, if we were to take serious our kingdom call, we would see what a great role we play in the greater kingdom story. I am so honored and blessed to have our friend John Eldridge back on the program. Always love talking to him. He's written a new book titled Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. If there was ever a book in my lane, this is it. I was telling John before the show, I'm in my office going, amen, amen, all by myself. I love this book, and I love this man, so I'm looking forward to this conversation. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. John Eldridge is an author, counselor, and teacher. He's president of Ransom Heart, a ministry devoted to helping people discover the heart of God and recovering their own hearts in God's love. He and his wife, Stacy, live near Colorado Springs, and you can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear brother John, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you, Susie. I love your show. Love, love, love talking to you.
I love talking with you as well, and I'm always excited about whatever it is God's given you, and he's given you a fantastic book here, John, and I can't wait to dig in. As you know, you've been on plenty of times to know, we love to start out talking scripture, wondering just in your own personal walk with the Lord, is there a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us?
Yeah, James chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. And I need that reminder. I need that promise, because it doesn't usually feel like that.
Right?
When you go to pray, do you feel like, oh yes, I am powerful and effective. I'm good at this. You know?
I got this.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. This is why we're talking about this today. Well, John, you know, we know this when we're working on books, that there's times where God does something really deep in us before he'll allow it to go through us in a book, come out in a book. I'd love to know just how this idea was first born in your heart.
You know, this is a book that's been 30 years in the making. Like you, Susie, like your story, we've been through a lot of hard things over the years, and Stacy and I have had to learn how to pray. I didn't set out to write a book on prayer. This is my own workshop. This is the lessons that we've been learning very privately. But as I sit with a lot of Christians and hear how many have just given up on prayer because no one showed them how, you know, I just felt moved to kind of bring our personal story and our journey and the things that we've learned over the last three decades into a message that I think is going to be not only really hopeful, but like super practical, really instructive.
And I will echo that, because your book very much is that. And, you know, just a side note, I mentioned before the show, John, my next book comes out this summer. It's on prayer. And I felt so much like the very things, the ways the enemy attacked, or the losses that I felt, or the way that parts of my story didn't turn out the way it looked like other Christians were just skating through. I always felt like disqualifiers for me. But as we learned to pray privately, I became a better Christian coming through those things. I'm like, you know, I wouldn't want to go through those things again, but I am a better warrior and I have a firmer grasp on his promises. Would you say that's been the same for you?
Yeah, I think the big surprise is that prayer is actually something you learn.
Mm-hmm.
Just like you learn how to read or drive a car or play an instrument. This is kind of a big idea here, because I think most people kind of look at prayer as it's something that you just kind of catch, like, you know, the measles. Or you know, you just kind of do it. It just sort of happens to you, you know, and you just it's not a very kind approach to our own spiritual life. It puts a lot of expectation on us that somehow we ought to just know how to do it. The first big idea is the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Like, we want to grow in this. We want to learn in this. They obviously saw something in him and in his prayers. They're like, hey, your prayers work. Like, show us how. And I love that. I love it. Opens up all kinds of new possibilities when you realize, oh, you mean prayer is something you learn?
And it is indeed. Well, you open the book by describing a summer day in June of 2012. Love for you to tell us that story and how it applies to prayer.
Oh, my goodness. I'm sitting at that desk. I am looking out that window here in my office at Ransomed Heart. And what had happened was there was a wildfire that had been burning uncontained west of town in the mountains just west of Colorado Springs for several days. And we had seen, you know, the plume of smoke. It looked like a volcano was going off. And, you know, the reports kept saying, don't worry, you know, it's going to move further west and north. It's not a threat to the city. And there's a number of homes that literally are right along the edge of the national forest here, including ours. Like, you look out our back door and it's just woods. And I was sitting at this desk when a colleague walked in on that June day and he said, have you seen this? And I knew immediately to look to the mountains. And I looked up at the mountains, and the fire was cresting the ridge. Like, there it was. And I mean, that's a half a mile. And so I, you know, grabbed my cell phone, jumped in the car, called Stacy and said, it's coming. Fire's coming. Like, grab the dog. Let's go. And she said, well, honey, we haven't gotten the reports. I'm like, no, look, I'm watching it. And so tons of prayer, you know, texting friends, you know, calling people saying, pray, because we are right on the edge of this. And of course, you know, we were evacuated, and our neighbor told us that he was one of the last people out of the neighborhood, that when he left, he literally saw the 100-foot wall of flame racing down the hillside toward our homes. And so we left, and you know, we thought, well, that's it. You know, we're gonna lose everything. And we got the dogs, you know, we got a few photo albums, and so praying, but mostly asking other people to pray too. And 3 days of smoke and fire, and you couldn't tell, you know, no one knew, no reports from the fire department. You know, they were buried in it. And then on the third day, we learned that our home had been spared. And as the stories began to trickle in, what we heard was incredible. That literally the fire chief and some of the Idaho hotshots, the wildfire crews, were on our street watching the fire because it wouldn't cross our property line. And they said, we've never seen anything like it. They said the winds were howling at 65 miles an hour. So this there was no, you know, natural explanation. They said every time the fire came to the edge of your property, it wouldn't cross it. And I remembered that it was at that moment, 3 days earlier, that we got a text from a friend of ours who said, I saw an angel over your house flapping its wings against the fire. I think you're going to be okay. It's an incredible rescue story. And every day when I walk out of my house, there's the evidence of the power of prayer, because up on the hill, it's just charred. And you come to our property line and the trees are alive.
Amazing. This is a statement from your book. Every time the advancing fury approached our property line, it wavered, hesitated, and pulled back. The raging furnace would not cross the property line. It would advance, then retreat, though the winds were at its back and the fire had just covered miles in a matter of minutes. Now, I know you covered this in the book, and I just got to cover it here. This tricky thing is, you know, God does this where he intervenes for one family, but then not for the other, and yet both are praying families. And I think this is why some people, John, stay away from prayer, because they see this seeming unpredictability in the way that God answers. We're going to take a break here in a couple of minutes, so if you need to carry the answer over to the other side, go ahead and do that. But it's such a bummer to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, to say, because I can't really predict how he's going to answer, I don't see how it's worth it to pray. What say you?
Yeah, exactly. And that's why we're urged to mature in our prayer life. Can we be okay with some of the answers being no, or just mystery? We just don't get it. Like, because you've suffered disappointment, and so have I, by the way.
Yep.
So have I. Because you've suffered disappointment, will you give up entirely? And I want the answer to be no. Like, there's still breakthrough. That yes, some prayers go unanswered, but if you don't pray at all, they're all gonna go unanswered.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Well put. Talking to John Eldridge today. If you don't pray at all those prayers will go unanswered, right? Talking about his new book, Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. We're going to talk about just some typical thoughts on prayer. Christians, we just walk around with maybe some typical thoughts about prayer that are actually myths about prayer and maybe poor understanding of what prayer actually is. Talking to John Eldridge, more with him when we return. If it was Spurgeon or Tozer, but one of those great dead guys said, since this is true that the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us, we should be some of the most amazing people on the planet, right? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to John Eldridge today about moving mountains. That's the title of his new book, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. And here's a quote from your opening pages. Prayer sets up a terrible dilemma for us. We want to pray. It's in our nature. We desperately want to believe that God will come through for us. But then he doesn't seem to, and where does that leave us? I believe God is in the dilemma. I believe he wants us to push through to real answers, solid answers. You've really hit the nail on the head there, John. Maybe say more.
Well, the elephant in the room, right, is that some people's prayers actually do seem to work. It's not that no one's prayers get answered. I think every one of us knows someone who's got a story like the wildfire story where something amazing happened, right, in prayer. So it's not a matter of sort of all or nothing. The dilemma is why? Why? And I want to come back to, we have some pretty naive views of what prayer is. Most Christians think that prayer is just asking God to do something and then waiting to see whether or not he does it. And, you know, when you're very young, maybe, you know, when my children were very young, I put their socks on for them. And, you know, I chose what they wore every day. You know, when they're very, very young, my goodness, you literally feed them. But as they grow up, you want them to grow up into a more mature life. And God's the same way with us. Prayer is not just asking God to do something and waiting to see whether he does it. Prayer involves a number of things that, you know, we can unpack together. But the point is, we're meant to grow in maturity, where we discover, second big idea of the day, is that prayer is actually partnership with God. The famous story of prayer in the Old Testament is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And Israel had been in a three-year drought, which, by the way, he started in prayer. And now he's going to end the drought. Okay, so Elijah is going to pray in the rain. And what's amazing about that story is that God tells Elijah, oh, I'm going to bring the rain, but I want you to pray it in. And you go, wait, what? Like, you're Almighty God. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You can surely just, you know, turn on the spigot and bring the rain, but he doesn't. this is the most beautiful and amazing thing, gang, that he chooses to involve our prayers. Okay, so Elijah's got this promise. God's going to bring the rain. God says, I want you to pray. Elijah goes up on the mountain. And you all remember the story. He has a go at it, and then he sends his servant to have a look to see if there's any indication of a storm coming. Servant comes back and goes, oh, man, it's blue skies and sunny. Does Elijah give up? No, he doesn't. He goes at it a second time, sends his servant back, goes at it a third time, over and over and over again. And I think that's the place where a lot of people just lose heart and they give up. You know, we shoot up these bottle rocket prayers, you know, just these quick little, and that's it. You know, Jesus be with us today, or Jesus ask you to heal my mom, or, you know, and what we don't see is this sticking with it, this staying with it until you begin to see some results. And Elijah stays up there on the mountain for a long time. And then here's the mind blower. So that famous story is referred to again in the New Testament in the passage I quoted at the top of the show. And this is the mind blower, gang. James says the prayer of a righteous man or woman is actually very powerful. And then he goes on to say this, Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. And the point that he's making is that famous story, you actually can do that too. He says Elijah is no different than you, absolutely no different. If you will stick with it, if you will walk in partnership with God. And so one of the things that has changed my prayer life more than any other, it's the simplest little step, is asking Jesus what to pray. Because now I'm partnering with him. Now I'm praying kind of in a line with what God's doing in a situation. Yeah, you're going to see results because now you're teaming up with God rather than just begging him to do something.
I love that. I'm such a visual person, John, so I always picture his raging river, his kingdom story is like the river of his big capital, yes. And when I'm praying things in line with his will, I have so much boldness and confidence. It's like I've jumped in the river of his capital, yes, and I'm going because I know, and I don't have to wonder, I don't have to doubt about the things that he has already told me to pray. But when you discern his heart, you can have confidence and have peace with God because you're asking in alignment with his will. I think that when we try to force his will into ours and ask him to bless it, and then he doesn't, and then we get disappointed, it is immaturity, isn't it?
Well, and it's very, very disheartening, you know, because, Susie, what your show is all about is discipleship. What you're trying to do is draw Christians into a deeper life in God. And so from this angle and this angle, you know, from healing of abuse to learning to pray to, you know, the different things you cover, the invitation is to come and learn from God the ways of his kingdom. Come and, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but you got to yoke up with him. And so this independent life we live, and then we shoot up a couple prayers and get disheartened when we don't see answers. No wonder. Right? That's not a life of discipleship. So let me just try and make this very practical. So the other morning, I knew that my son was having a very difficult time in his job. He's in his 20s, married now, and was having a hard time at work. And so I wanted, you know, as a loving dad, I wanted to jump into prayer for him. And I start swinging away at prayer. And honestly, I felt like I was the little kid with the pinata, and I had the blindfold on. I think a lot of people feel like that in prayer. You're just swinging, you know? And so I stopped, and I went, Jesus, what does he need? And very lovingly, very kindly, Jesus just said something very simple. He said, John, he needs me. Now, I'm trying to pray for his boss. I'm trying to pray for a promotion. I'm trying to pray all these things. But what I realized is, oh, my goodness, today, right now, what my son needed was more of God. He needed more of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something, friends. You start praying more of Jesus for somebody, yeah, they're going to have a better day. Like, it changes everything. But the important thing is that's what God was up to. He's like, oh, I'm in the trial. I'm in the trial. Don't ask me to remove the trial yet because I want him to find me. You see that? It's my prayer shifted from please, oh, please, oh, please, change this to God, what are you doing and how do you want me to pray?
So good, John. I remember reading a story from an author, and he was talking about that he was called because a good friend of his was on his deathbed with cancer, and he came into the church where they're having a prayer meeting, and there were clusters of people all praying different things. And so he's imagining God up there rubbing his temples going, gee, which prayer should I answer? Because one is like, take him quickly, and the other one is, let him live, and the other one, you know. So they were kind of every which way. So he went on off by himself and said, Lord, what do I pray? What's on your heart? And when he discerned it, he went and sat on the bed of this sick friend, held his hand with the family around him, and he said, friend, he said, have a good death. And the friend said, thank you. And everybody else gasped and got so mad, but he said, I'm trying to hang on for everybody else, but I've sensed it's my time to go. And he said, the relief that I have from what you just said, it just took all the weight off my shoulders, but it helped everybody else to just release him. And he said that there's just this ushering from this life to the next with peace. And this is where it's, you know, not ours, but thine, oh God, right?
Yeah, yeah. Well, okay, so here's another story. So regarding this very book, Moving Mountains, I just didn't know how to pray for it, you know, and I was asking God the other day, I'm like, how do I pray? And I just love Jesus. His ability to cut to the core of things. He said, John, he said, do you want influence or do you want success? And I'm like, can you give me a second on that?
Hang on.
Is there a D, all of the above? Like, and so I just had to sit there very honestly for a few minutes and go, okay, Jesus, I get it. Like, influence. I would rather help your people learn to pray than be praying myself for just success. Right? And so it just comes back to this beautiful partnership. Well, look at the story of Ananias in the book of Acts. At Acts chapter 9, God has blinded the apostle Saul on the road to Damascus. And now Paul is blinded. He's still Saul at this point. And he goes into Damascus, and then Jesus goes to one of his friends in that city. And he says, Ananias, I need you to do something for me. And again, it's this thing of like, Jesus, you could just heal Saul, for heaven's sakes. But he says, Ananias, I want you to go pray for him. And Ananias is like, are you kidding me? This guy's here to kill us. And Jesus says, no, things have changed. Trust me on this. I need you to go pray for him. And so it's that beautiful illustration of, yes, God could just zap things, but he doesn't typically work that way. He loves to work through our prayers. So Ananias partners up with Jesus and says, okay, I can pray that. And he goes in and he prays, and Saul receives his sight. It's another illustration of this beautiful intimacy we're invited into that I think is going to be super encouraging, because you're going to see more of your prayers answered.
Indeed. Indeed. Augustine said, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. So he could do it with us if he wanted, but he wants to partner with us in this great kingdom story. Talking to John Eldridge today. Title of his book is Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. I would love to get a copy in your hands. We've got 5 copies today. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Moving Mountains in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and we'll pick a handful of you to get a copy. I'll open the phone lines for just a couple minutes because I want John to have as much time as possible. If you have a question for John about prayer, now's your time. 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. More with John Eldridge when we return. To get a vision here for a moment, I want you just to pause and think. Imagine your prayers impacting a war, your prayers causing a spouse to turn around and go back to his family, your prayers bringing a prodigal home, your prayers strengthening teachers in a school system. Imagine it, because you have a sphere of influence, and God's Spirit is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has invited you to be part of the greater kingdom story. This is why that enemy baits us into a busyness that drains us dry, just to keep us feeling ineffective so that we won't be effective for the kingdom story. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to John Eldridge today. Always love our conversations. Title of his new book is Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. I would love for you just to speak, if you would, John, to the common obstacles to prayer. I mean, things that maybe are blind spots for us, but we say, hey, I pray and I don't get answers, but there's very real obstacles in our lives that we need to actually deal with.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Identity is one. How do you see yourself in the prayer relationship? Are you the orphan who's just standing outside the mayor's mansion hoping that somebody's going to toss you a scrap now and then? Like, do your prayers sound like orphan prayers? Or are you the son? Are you the daughter? And you have immediate, intimate access, right, to God who loves you dearly. Just beginning with identity, how do you see yourself? And then the next step is, and what are you looking at when you pray? Because what we typically look at is the crisis. We typically look at the illness. We look at the impending divorce. We look at the lost. We look at our checkbook, and right? And when you look at the crisis, your faith will fail. What we're urged to do is look at God. Or look at something that reminds you of God, at least, right? I love nature, and I love the way nature speaks of God. And you think of, like, the vastness of the ocean or the radiance of the sun. You think of that. That sun is so filled with power and glory. Like, if you turn your attention to something that reminds you of the power and glory of God, your faith is going to swell. It's going to rise up. And if you see yourself as son or daughter, and you're not looking at the crisis, but you're looking at God, it's going to change the way you pray. Yes, you're going to pray with a lot more confidence. You're going to pray with a lot more authority.
Amen. You also say there are two insights that are essential to prayer. God is growing us all up, and we are at war.
Oh, my. Okay, so this is the big one, gang. Like, yeah. So you live in a world at war, and you're not just asking a distant God to maybe recognize your voice and intervene once in a while for you. You have an enemy who is probably involved in the equation, right? Whether it's a relational tension, fallout, the breakup of a church, it's financial distress. I bet the thief is there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you don't take the war seriously, you will end up blaming things on God that aren't from God. They're from the enemy. And here's the incredible thing. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. And it's as simple as this. I think it was Catherine of Siena that tells this great story where she was asking God one day. I think what she had was it was an evil attack, but it was manifesting as this crippling headache. And she was asking this, Jesus, please, just please take this away. And Jesus basically said to her, Catherine, I'm growing you up. It's time to grow up. You make it go away. And she's like, what? And he's like, I have given you my authority. You make it go away. And so she changed her prayers from, I beg you, Jesus, to do something about this, to, as a daughter of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the enemy here who is assaulting me. I command you to leave, because we have that authority now. Headache gone. I'm not saying every headache is demonic attack, but what I'm saying the story illustrates is as we grow in our Christian life, God invites us to rise up and begin to walk in the authority that we have in Jesus now. And he just doesn't. It's like asking him to put our socks on every day. At a point, he just says, no, you do it. Like, I am growing you up as a son or daughter who is going to reign with Christ forever. And so I've given you my authority, and now I want you to exercise it in the world.
You know, John, as you're talking, I'm thinking of when the disciples said to Jesus, send all these people away because they're going to need to eat. And he said, no, you feed them. And I think how many things we try to pray away, and he's like, no, engage with it. I mean, he did. I mean, this is how he lived. And he's calling us to engage our faith and engage with some of the world's troubles right where we live, isn't he?
Right where we live. I saw, this is not a shout out for this movie, I saw 13 Hours in Benghazi yesterday, and it's a true story of the terrorist attack in Libya, and it's a very, very troubling story, so this is not a shout out for the movie. Okay. But I did walk away thinking about the world and its woes, thinking about ISIS, thinking about what do we do? And Jesus said, John, the world is filled with hatred right now. Why don't you pray love? Why don't you pray love? You start invoking love. Okay, so it brings us to the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The very first thing we're taught to do in the Lord's Prayer is to invoke the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is invading this world. And when it invades a marriage, when it invades a business, a school, a relationship, things change. But again, the fascinating thing with partnership with God is he doesn't just do it. He says, I want you to invoke my kingdom. Invoke my kingdom into this situation. And so invoking love, like what a difference that would make if we had millions of Christians invoking the love of God into this world. How much hatred would that turn away?
Indeed.
Huge.
You know, thinking God is growing us all up, as you said, and we are at war. And so to move on from God putting our socks on every morning and just giving us what we need and singing our songs, he allows us to walk through trial. He allows us because in that place we find him sufficient. In that place we become warriors. We do learn, as you say, how to pray. But regarding this war that we're in, I notice two extreme mindsets in this regard. And I'd love for you to address each one because I think both are very damaging and they impact our witness in the world. One extreme mindset is that our battle is against those who think and vote differently than we do, and it's our duty to duke it out on social media, where Scripture says our battle is against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The other extreme mindset is, well, that Jesus was a pacifist, and therefore I will put my head in the sand and deny any battle whatsoever because it's not part of my calling. I see a damaging ripple effect to both of these two extreme mindsets. What say you?
Yeah. Friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. At some point in your life, you're going to have to take the presence of evil in this world seriously. And don't wait until it's got one of your kids. Don't wait until it's got your marriage. We are told to intervene. But as Susie was just explaining, we're told that the most effective place you can intervene is when you actually bind the forces behind it. So, okay, yeah, you find your kids smoking pot. Or yeah, you find that your husband's been looking at porn. Yes, there are some very real human issues there. But let's get real. Like, who is behind this? Who is trying to take them down? They have an enemy. You have an enemy. And learning to Jesus said, bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. If you will use the authority you have in Christ in prayer, you can see such amazing results. Or you can trust just try and attack the person. What do you think you're doing? Are you out of your mind? You know, this is going to destroy our lives. Like, that is not going to get anywhere, okay? Now, yes, sometimes, you know, the marriage needs counseling. I'm all for that. You know, sometimes the child needs intervention. I'm all for that. But what we can do is begin to take the battle seriously. We take the presence of evil in the world seriously. And the evil is not your neighbor. The evil is not your spouse, okay? The evil is the evil one, right? We are in a battle with the kingdom of darkness, and it's nothing to be freaked out over. It's not weird. It's not hocus pocus. At night, for years, Stacy and I kept having such a hard time sleeping. Sometimes it would be nightmares. Sometimes we just couldn't sleep. And so finally we just said, look, we're going to take this seriously. We're going to pray for our sleep, and we're going to bring the cross of Christ, our great victory, against whatever it is that's trying to interfere with our sleep. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's a magic pill and it took care of everything, but I'm telling you that 5 nights out of 7, we started sleeping again because we took it seriously.
So good. And thinking he grants sleep to those who he loves. And, you know, I battle with sleep issues as well. And if we remember, you know, I think the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that we would have life and life abundantly. If we consider, like you said in the book, too, you're not saying there's a demon behind every bush, but we have a very real enemy, and he will look to steal from us, to kill what's in our lives and destroy anything that wants to burst through in life. And I remember when I was a young mom, and I was so prone to worry, just with legitimate reason. I had a lot. We had a lot of medical debt because of me and my Lyme disease and stuff. And it just being buried in sickness and financial debt, I mean, I was prone to anxiety and fear. And I remember just standing in my living room so overwhelmed by anxiety. And the Lord whispered to my heart, and I won't remember it exactly, but it's something to the effect that, you know, worry and faith are these opposing forces. And you have to turn your back on one to behold the other. I've given you authority, so take it. And I remember as a young mom, and still a fairly new Christian, but taking authority over that spirit of fear and anxiety and seeing myself turn my back on worry so I could behold faith and behold God's faithfulness. And seriously, it was a supernatural shift, and peace flooded my soul. And it was one of those very tangible times that I thought, this is a very real kingdom that I'm a part of, you know?
Exactly. Exactly. So let's take the prayer of consecration as an example. Okay, this would make this very, very practical. There are two kingdoms in the world. There's only two. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, right? In 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Most of what you see in Hollywood and terrorism and politics and all that, that's, you know, the kingdom of darkness. And what we're trying to teach and walk into is more of the kingdom of God. So the basic thing is that you want to consecrate something so that it can abide in the kingdom of God. So like your home, you consecrate your home to Jesus Christ. You have a prayer over your home on a regular basis, your apartment, your bedroom, where you say, I dedicate this space to the love of God. I dedicate this space to the kingdom of God. The prayer of consecration, Scripture takes very, very seriously, that we are bringing things intentionally under the protection of Jesus. I consecrate my marriage all the time. It's to bring it into the kingdom of God, to bring it under the love of Jesus. Think of what would happen if at the beginning of every new year, you consecrated your school year to Jesus. You consecrated your job. You consecrated your finances. It's a very simple act. I bring this to Jesus Christ. I dedicate it to the kingdom of God. And when you do that, you are making sure that it can enjoy all of the protection and the provision, because there's only two kingdoms, gang, and it's either going to abide in one or it's going to abide in the other.
Well, that enemy is a legalist, John. So if someone's consecrating their home and their marriage, but they're not maybe dealing with some of the things in their lives, how do they discern the business they need to do with the Lord in that regard?
Oh, yeah. You shall know them by their fruit. Oh, exactly. So, you know, from day one, the reason we got into this whole mess is because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And sin, your choices matter. Sometimes what's going on in that marriage is the fact that you're a very difficult person to live with. And God will allow difficulty to get us to face our style of relating, the way we treat others. I mean, this happened a couple weeks ago to me. I had kind of made some assumptions about a trip that Stacy and I were taking, and I just sort of did what I wanted to do. And afterwards, Stacy came to me and she said, you know, hon, the trip went fine, but that was actually really hurtful because you never asked me about that. And I'm like, oops. I didn't. I had stuff to own there. It was my sin that I needed to face. So, of course, God cares about that. Of course he cares about our character. In fact, guys, Peter says in 1 Peter that the number one thing that hinders your prayer life is the way you treat your wife.
Talking to John Eldridge today. When we come back, we're going to talk about this idea that he says, be careful that your heart cries, where he's asking, you know, pray, cry from your heart, but be careful that those don't subtly turn into agreements with despair or forsakenness. Don't let Father, I feel abandoned turn into an agreement that I am abandoned. We're going to talk about what that means, more about powerful prayer with John Eldridge when we return. You know, if there were ever a time that we need to rise up in the righteousness that Jesus purchased for us and pray from that place, from our secure identity in Christ. It is now. I mean, we're living and breathing right now for such a time as this. And again, if I could cast a vision for the power in your prayers, as you know, the name of Jesus, the power it has in your life really determines the power that he has in your prayers. God invites us to pray from that place. Talking to John Eldridge about his book, Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. Just fantastic, really, handbook on prayer. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. This is the last appeal I'll probably make. So email me if you want to go into the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Excuse me, put Moving Mountains in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll put you in the drawing. Got to read this quote and love for you to speak to it, John, from your book. You said, "Be careful that your heart cries. Do not subtly turn into agreements with despair or forsakenness. Do not let 'Father, I feel abandoned' turn into an agreement with 'I am abandoned.' It's such a relief to admit the anguish, but in this postmodern hour where the minor theme of suffering and desolation has become the major theme, it's too easy to land in a place of heartache and then call it authenticity." My goodness, we could spend a whole hour on that packed passage, but say more if you would.
Yeah, so first off, the honesty is welcome. God wants you to be honest with him. I love that story with Ananias when Jesus says, "Hey, I need you to go pray for Saul." And Ananias is very honest. He's like, "Are you out of your mind, Lord?" Like, I love that. I love that. And you see it all through the Psalms. David is very, very honest. "I'm angry. I'm hurting. I'm joyful. Now I'm sad." Like, okay, so step one is the honesty is very, very welcome. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. As we begin to allow ourselves to express what we're feeling, as we just begin to allow ourselves to feel what we're feeling, we can make the subtle shift to, it will never change. Mm. It will never change, right? So, "Father, I just feel so lonely." Can begin to move into this subtle agreement with, "And it will always be like this. I feel forsaken" becomes, "You know what? I just am. I'm abandoned. I'm forsaken." God loves our honesty. But if you'll watch the mood swing in the Psalms, David can be incredibly depressed at the beginning of a psalm. But by the end, he is choosing the goodness of God. He's choosing, saying, "I pray you'd rescue me. I pray that you would rescue me, God, and I refuse to give my heart over to abandonment or desolation or fear or whatever." It's your story of standing in your living room, you know, with the fear and the anxiety coming in. And you were very honest with it. "Jesus, this is what I'm feeling." But then you turned your back on it so that you didn't, like, embrace it as your life destiny. Do you hear the difference in that?
Mm.
The honesty is welcome, but be careful that you don't embrace it as things will never change.
Oh, so good. Well, you have a chapter titled Who He Is and Who We Are. And for the person, John, listening today who maybe needs a fresh reminder of who he is and who we are, I'd love for you to speak to that.
I want you, friends, to just think of everything you love. Everything you love. What do you love about nature? What kind of music do you love? What do you love to have for breakfast? Think of everything you love. And then remind yourself that God is the creator of everything you love. He's the source of delight. He's the source of goodness. He's the source of beauty and joy and laughter. It's just so good to be reminded of that. And then who you are. We were talking about this earlier. So many Christians pray out of an orphan mindset or out of a slave mindset. And Jesus says, "I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servants. You're my friends." Like, if I come to prayer reminding myself God is good and he's full of generosity and I'm not an orphan, I'm his friend. I am a friend of God. Like, what that does for your heart's posture in prayer is just enormous.
Boy, nobody speaks to that issue, John, like you do. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In fact, you say in the book that so often we just peg it at the end of prayers, kind of looking at it as the punctuation. But you say it's much, much more than that.
Yeah, it's a command. In fact, amen, even as a word transliterated right out of Hebrew, amen is a command. It's not like, "I'm done now." in Jesus' name, I'm done now, you know, amen, I'm done now, you know. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are invoking his authority into the situation, okay? So he says, Luke 10:19, then Matthew 25, Ephesians 2:6, you have been raised with Christ and seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And one of my friends who is a mighty, mighty prayer warrior, she says, are you praying to God or are you praying from God? Mm. Right? You are seated at his right hand. You have been given his authority. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are using the authority of Christ given to us into the situation. And oh my, what a difference it makes.
Indeed. This time's gone by so fast. I've got one more quote I want to actually I have two more. I hope I can squeeze them in. Here's one. You said, we enforce by proclaiming what is true over the subject at hand. For example, we proclaim our authority over our home because we do have that authority, and we are requiring all the things in heaven and earth to recognize and yield to that authority. We are announcing to all kingdoms and powers that the authority of Jesus Christ is now in effect here. Proclaiming also causes your own spirit to rise up. Everything sort of stands at attention when you begin to proclaim the truth. It's sort of like, is this maybe what you're talking about, the consecration,
yes,
where you're enforcing by proclaiming God's
yes
authority over your, where you have authority.
Yes, or even over your emotions, where you just begin to declare what is true. You know what a difference it makes in your life if you just begin to declare, I am deeply loved. I am deeply loved. I am deeply loved, like it, because your emotions don't feel like that right now, right? But as you declare the truth over your life or over a situation, as you quote the word of God, that's how Jesus prayed. He would often just quote scripture. That has such power and effect because you are bringing the truth of God over the situation. And everything else stands at attention, man. The word of God is active and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You start declaring the truth. And this isn't a name it or claim it thing. I'm saying you're declaring what is true into a situation like this. When you begin with prayer, declare this: my prayers are powerful and effective. Do you know what a difference that's going to make?
Yes. It's like Randy Frazee says, you purchase it in your heart. I mean, you know it in your head, and then you purchase it in your heart. One last quote before we pray. You said, we do not have to be passive victims of life, waiting until a distant God chooses to do something. We are friends and allies of our intimate God. He has given us power and authority to change the course of events ourselves. Human beings are meant to intervene, to engage, to make a difference. We can move mountains. It is in our DNA. That just puts a fire in my belly, and I wish we had another full hour. I'm wondering if you would pray for us, John, that we would become mighty in prayer. This is, like you said, why I Live the Promise exists, so that we can be mobilized to be much with God.
Yes. So Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us with faith. We pray that you would restore our belief in prayer. We pray for a mighty strength. We pray for clarity. We pray that you would cause us to rise up in prayer with power and faith and hope and love. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear John, you are such a precious brother. I'm wondering if you would hang on before we go out. I just have a quick question once we're off the air in about a minute and a half. Is that all right with you?
Love to.
Okay.
Love to.
Title of John's book is Moving Mountains, Praying with Passion, Confidence, and Authority. And by the look of your response, lots of you are interested. So grateful. Boy, what a conversation we've had today. May you be mobilized in the most powerful way. May God do in and through you in your prayers above and beyond all you could ever dare to ask or think. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, a podcast will be available up on our website of this show. I feel this so strongly in my spirit. I think everybody you know who loves Jesus should hear this conversation, what John had to say. Be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. This word today will encourage many and mobilize a multitude, right? And don't forget this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.